Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning right now, and I don't want you to answer out loud. I don't want you to even amen right at the moment, okay? Because I want you to think about it as we kind of move through what we're going to talk about from God's Word this morning. If God were to come to you and say to you, I'm going to give you everything you've ever wanted in education, in marriage, the best marriage relationship, family. You'll have your 2.3 kids. In business, your friendships will be cherished. I'll give you the life that you've desired. But just know that as you move into this life, that I'm whatever life it is that you want, I'm going to give you, I'm not going to go with you. I'll send an angel. He'll be with you, and he'll make it all this happen. You can have it. Don't answer. What would you say? What would you take that deal? This is not really hypothetical. This happened. Look with me in Exodus chapter 33. Again, God's people have messed up again. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Chigorbites, the Mosquito Bites, and the Tick Bites. All of them. Just drive them out. Now, if the Lord would get rid of the chiggers, the mosquitoes, and the ticks, you know, I might take that deal. Anyway. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you. You'll have to read the rest of the chapter on your own to see what happens. But what do you perceive is your promised land? Promises that God, that you believe God has made to you about this life? And yes, we do have an inheritance that just doesn't include heaven and spiritual things. It includes life here. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. We pursue things. Sometimes we even pursue good things. But if God isn't filling it with himself, is there real value? What is it that you want? You want an international ministry? Movie contracts? Top of the chart songs? A prosperous business so that you never have to worry about money again? You want really great hair? What is it that you want? What do you seek? Like with God's ancient people back in Exodus, are you content to meet with Moses but not go up to the mountain to meet and to be with the Lord himself? Oh, I wish I could just attend Pastor Big Shot's church and just be there as he ministers what he receives from the Lord's presence. Don't you want to be in the Lord's presence? How close are you to Jesus right now? And now the really big question, is the time you spend with him evident? Is the time that you spend with the Lord Is it obvious in your life? Mark chapter 16, after the resurrection, Jesus has told his followers to go into all the world. It says the disciples went out, in verse 20, preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Again, that's one of my goals this year, is to figuratively beat out of your thinking and believing that God wants you to work for him. I'm not looking for you to work for him. The Lord wants to work with you. And it's just the difference between with and for. That understanding will change the shape of your thinking and the things that you believe about yourself and what you believe about God. Oh, Jesus, I'm just serving you. I'm just working for you, and it's so hard. Why are you trying to do it all alone? It's a big difference. One word can make a major difference in your life and what your life is about and the things that you see and pursue. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, still looking at, is your time spent with the Lord evident? Chapter 14, verse 24 says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in as a result of this supernatural ministry, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So again, is your time? I'm not saying you need to be more, spend more time with God. Just your, whatever your time is with God, is it impacting you? Is it evident? Now I need to camp out here just for a moment, because I'm sure we'll have all kinds of perspectives, because I've lived them all. And that's the thing is, first and foremost, if we're not careful, we will misuse our time with the Lord and can get to the point where we end up abusing our time with the Lord. How many whiners do we have? No. Oh, God, you see my life and how horrible it is, and why aren't you here doing something about to change all these idiots I work with? Lord, you know what I suffer there at school and at work. All these people, they just don't have a brain between them. And we go on and on, and we spend all of our time in God's presence asking him to do stuff out there. Now, don't get me wrong. God does stuff out there that impact your life. But it's important that we learn God's ways. Coming into the Lord's presence first and foremost, above everything else, before anything is going to change out there, coming into God's presence is first designed to change you. Me. I should not be the same when I have had a time in God's presence, an encounter with him. It needs to change me. You see, the thing is, everywhere you go, you bump into problems and idiot people and so forth. There's only one common denominator in your world. It's you. You know, it's like the old story. Grandpa's asleep on the couch, snoring away, and he's got this big, bushy mustache. So the grandkids decide they're going to put a little Limburger cheese on his mustache. So they come and smear it on them. He wakes up a little bit later and says, well, it stinks in this room. He goes into another room. Well, it stinks in here. He goes outside. The whole world stinks. You see, his perspective is skewed. It's tainted by what's with him. And so it is, we need to understand that time in the Lord's presence, whatever time you spend with the Lord, it is, if it's not changing you, if you come in and really, you know, this is the way you can test yourself. I'm not throwing stones here. I'm just hopefully trying to be helpful. But if you come to the point, God, I just don't know. I come and I talk to you, but nothing in my life seems to be changing. I just don't know if it's worth it. Time in God's presence is designed, it's intended to change you. And as that change happens, it's not saying that you're all wrong about everything that's in your life. No, it's about changing and transforming you from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ more and more. And as you do that, then you'll begin to see people, okay, maybe this idiot I go to school with, maybe instead of just complaining, maybe I ought to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something I can do that you want to bring to this person's life, this person that I work with who is always getting it wrong? Maybe I could come alongside them and say, hey, what's going on here? You might find out that, you know, their spouse has stage 4 cancer. And they're come to work, but they're staying up all night taking care of their spouse because they have to hire somebody to work in the day. You don't know. They just may be a total idiot. Okay. You know. And there's no fixing stupid, right? So. But at least you would know. And so I think I'm probably going to rename the rest of this series instead of learning God's ways. We find those out in scriptures. But, you know, that's really what needs to happen here. And as I came into the series, I wasn't really satisfied. But I think I'm going to change it to something like our ways and God. Because we need to shape our ways and move our ways to align with Him. So we need to examine ourselves. Not a matter we come and examine God and put Him to the test in that way, but we examine ourselves and put ourselves to the test. Do my ways align with yours? So again, is our time with God evident? Acts chapter 14, verse 13. This is Peter and John. They've brought healing to a lame man, and they get called before the religious busybody, the Sanhedrin, and the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Now, I take the play off both sides of this statement. They recognize, oh yeah, these were Jesus' followers, but they also recognized that they had spent time in the Lord's presence. And the thing about it is, you need to realize as a result what happens in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, because they get beat in one of those instances for continuing to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. You see, when time with Him changes you, it will impact others around you. Just not always in the way that you want. Like with these guys. You know, it's so easy for us to set our own course, our own direction in life, and then ask God to bless it. God, why aren't you blessing my life? It may be, again, because like with God's ancient people, we struggle with the same problems. Read this next one out of Isaiah 30 with me here. It's beginning of verse 40. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Adding sin to sin here is, one, I'm going to take it upon myself. I know better than God what I need to do in life. And this is the direction I'm going to go. And so I'm going to go talk to people. I'm going to go get an education, learn all this thing. Never thinking to ask God, talk to God. So obviously what you're doing is not in faith. And Romans 15 says everything that's not of faith is sin. You're missing the mark. You're off track. Who walked down to Egypt. Remember, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world system apart from God. Pharaoh is like Satan, the god, little G-O-D, of this world. Who walked to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of this world and its systems. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Now, here's the deal. Should we ever find ourselves in this kind of a condition, it's not too late. We can return. And that's what the Lord speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9. He said, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this. Not all boasting is wrong. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness. We could just stop right there. Because if you notice, in this world around us, the kindness quotient is dropping. People are looking for reasons to be offended, and they don't respond with kindness. It's one of the reasons why I don't do anything on social media. I'm going to have somebody start doing stuff for me on social media, but I'm not touching it. Just the rancor that exists there. I ain't got time for that. Exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. You see, there's promise when we return to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 30. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me and resting in me, you'll receive help from heaven. You'll be saved. In quietness and in trusting confidence shall be your strength. And there's four more words on this verse that I didn't put up on the screen for you. But God speaks to these people and says, but you would not. But we're not of those like that. Amen? No. And he addresses this verse 18, same chapter. He says, and therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking and longing to be gracious for you. This is one of these verses where I get what I illustrated last week, that God is just waiting for me to wake up. Okay, he's stirring now. He's about to get up. All right, we're up. Let's go. He's right there with you, ready to go with you throughout your day. He does. He's expecting, looking, longing to be gracious to you. And therefore, he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you. You know what mercy is? It's us not getting what we deserve. I don't want what I deserve because I know what I deserve. And it ain't what I'm getting from God. And I'm very thankful. Mercy on you and show you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him. Who expect and look longing for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace. His joy, and notice this, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. God wants to do life with you. Sometimes I think, God, why in the world would you want any of this portion of life? It's so boring, mundane. But he does. But as we all know, we're free to choose to do anything we want to do. We're just not free to choose the consequences. And what we do, let me make it a little more personal, what you do, what I do, does affect other people. No, no, Pastor, I can sit here and smoke my dope, and it doesn't affect anybody but me. Whatever it is, whatever your favorite dope is you want to smoke, I don't, you know. Yes, it does affect other people. This is the biggest lie people have bought into. Well, if I'm not hurting anybody else. Let's look at Scripture. Don't believe me. You should always go to Scripture. Deuteronomy 29, beginning verse 18. Don't let your guard down, lest even now, today, someone, man or woman, clan, tribe, gets sidetracked from God, our God, and gets involved with the no gods of the nations. You start doing things like everybody else. Lest some poisonous weed sprout up and spread among you. Now, if you're reading from a more traditional translation, it will read something different right there. Instead of poisonous weed sprout up and spread. It's what Paul quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. A root of bitterness springs up in you and defiles no one else. Is that what it says? You remember? Let a root of bitterness spring up in you and defile many. A person who hears the words of the covenant oath, but he exempts himself, thinking, I'll live just the way I please, thank you, and ends up ruining life for everybody. It's important that we hear from God. I'm going to do the question mark, Mike, so I'm going to add it in. There was a king. At the time King Asa was ruling in Judah, the nation of Israel had split. Civil war took place, and you have the northern kingdom called Israel. You have the southern kingdom called Judah. And Asa, for most of his life, was a good king. He did many wonderful things, helped and blessed a lot of people, and God gave him great victories. But then toward the end of his reign, the king of Israel came down into a certain segment and set up military blockades. So people couldn't come in, people couldn't go out. It was really messing, and Asa got afraid. So he contacts the king of Syria, gathers up all the gold and silver that he has and out of the house of the Lord, and sends it to king of Syria and says, King, break your treaty with the king of Israel and help me. See, I'm sending you all this gold and silver. Because this is the way the world does things. You buy influence, pay people off. The king says, wow, that's a lot of gold and silver. Okay, I'll break my word with this king, king of Israel, and I'll attack him. And he does. And so the king of Israel stops his plans to invade and do harm to Judah, because now he's got a battlefront going on. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, says at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Now this is loaded right here, what this guy is saying. He's saying, the king of Syria, you've just demonstrated that he's not a person who can keep his word. You bought him off. What makes you think that somebody else is not going to come along and buy him off and join with other nations and attack you? I would have given them into your hand, much less saved you from the king of Israel. He says, next verse. Therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. There's no way you should have won that war. You are outnumbered totally. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So King Asa repented in sackcloth and ashes and made everything right. Then Asa was angry with the prophet, the seer, and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of what he said. He shot the messenger. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. You're mad at God, what do? Same thing happens today. Get mad at God, you take it out on God's people. Well, I don't want to go to church there anyway, all those hypocrites there. Verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. When you turn from God, you open the door to the enemy. Just saying. Word of caution. Became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the doctors. I'll come back to that in just a moment. So Asa died. He rested with his fathers, died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, some people have taken this passage and say, see, you shouldn't go to doctors. Oh, phooey. Should I just share with you some practices you consider? I mean, it's between you and the Lord, but I just don't pray over my food. I pray over the Tylenol that I might take. If I need an antibiotic, thank you, Lord, you are my healer. I take this, but I'm looking to you. You are my life and my health. God's not against medicine. He's not against doctors. Doctors are there to help. Oh, well, I say that. Most of them are. generally speaking, across the board, okay. I have a good friend. Some of you would know him. I do car business with him in Lawrence. His name's Alex. And a few years back, Alex was going to his doctor, and he's telling his doctor, Doctor, I have pain in my chest. Now, you know that most doctors, you talk to a nurse, a doctor, anybody, and you say something like that, they're going to say, you need to go to the ER right now. Right now. Don't wait. Go now. Doctors just doesn't even look at him, keeps writing, Alex says, and says, it's just heartburn. Don't worry about it. Heartburn. And he says, Doctor, I know what heartburn is. This is not heartburn. So he leaves. The doctor, no, it's, I'm the doctor. You're not. It's heartburn. Alex leaves. He's getting worse. Arms being affected. He's can't breathe. He goes to another doctor. Somebody says, you should try get a second opinion. They take him immediately. He has open heart surgery. He has all kinds of problems with his heart. He goes through that. He recovers. He goes back to see the first doctor. You know what the doctor's first words are when he walks into the room to see Alex? Oh, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. No. Are you going to sue me? That's all he cares about. Alex told him no. And I said, Alex, that's fine. There's been enough times in my life and my family that I could have legitimately sued doctors. And if it would have been more egregious, I might have considered it. But I've never sued anybody, not looking to. I'm not a litigious person, okay? It's not my thing. However, when you get extreme cases like with Alex, I just said, Alex, you need to consider that maybe you should. And then give the money to your favorite missionary, whatever you want to do with it. But there needs to be a ding on his record. Because if he'll do that to you, he's probably going to do it to somebody else, and they're going to die. Just saying. Now, let's get back to, I have three doctors in my family, okay? My brother's a doctor. I love doctors. I'm glad for the help that they provide. But where is your trust? You see, when you go to the doctor, do you then take what the doctor says and then, you know, you filter God's word through what the doctor says? Or do you take what the doctor says and you filter it through God's word? Who are you trusting? Doctors help. Doctors are not bad, they're not evil. So when it says here that this particular king did not seek the Lord but physicians, it's not saying it's wrong to see doctors. It's the fact that he refused to turn to the Lord. If he refused to look to the Lord at all, he is totally stiff-armed God. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. When you get home and you open your Bible or you turn it on, you need to highlight that, because that's so important. Because God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to see how tight and constricted I can make your life, and then you should just thank me because that's all you deserve. No, God's commandments are not burdensome, but they bring life. It's for your benefit, that it might be well with you and me. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. They didn't even want to listen, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Boy, when I read things like this, I look in our country and see so many things that are not moving forward. They're moving backwards, but that's another message for another day. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, that they stiffened their neck, and they did more evil than their fathers. He says to Jeremiah, now you're going to go and speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. This is what you call ghosting God. You know what ghosting is, right? Okay. Some of you are kind of looking at it. What do you mean ghosting God? What is that? It means you just disappear. You don't reply. Nothing. You see, when we don't want the Lord, it shows when we don't want those he's given to us and those he sends to us. So let's wrap this up, hopefully on something a little more positive. How do we ensure that we don't go the same way that God's ancient people did? The solution is to make good use of the time we invest in his word. Could I suggest to you, when you're reading God's word, and again, it's not saying you need to be reading so much per day, per year, whatever. Whatever you do, that's fine. But read slowly. I'll tell you right now, probably most of you are reading God's word. When you read, you're reading it too fast. Slow down. Place emphasis on words as you read it over again. Change the emphasis. Put yourself in there. Think about and ask how and where you can apply this in your thinking, in your believing, and in your actions. That's why with the email I send out, if you've signed up for it, you know it's only about 7 verses, Monday through Friday a day. And it's not so that you can, okay, read this, okay, okay, got it, done. I can feel good about myself because I got that done. No. What other is there? Think about, ask the Lord to take this word and help you apply. Think about it during the day. How can I apply this in what I'm doing today at home, at work, at school? Meditate on it. It's there. Let God's word influence you. In Matthew 4:4, this is when Satan is tempting Jesus. And he says, if you're God, you know, turn these stones, these rocks, into bread. He replied, it has been written, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone, natural things, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Now, you read this verse, you can read through it and you can just think about bread. Lots of butter on it. I like toast. You can sit there and think about bread, okay. Or you can say, okay, God, bread represents the things that do. These bodies have to eat. It's what gives us energy, or we can't do anything. Okay, so we need to eat, fine. But I'm not upheld by natural things that affect my life. So it's got to go beyond just food, too. I'm not upheld, I'm not sustained by natural things alone, that I need what you're speaking into the situation. So let me give you my familiar example. Some of you, you've not heard it, so welcome. And those of you, hear it again. God will speak to you differently. The way the world generally does work, the world system says that if you want to get ahead at work, you need to do anything and everything. You need to lie, you need to manipulate, you need to cheat, you need to throw people under the bus, so that you can climb the corporate ladder and get to the top of your department or even the top of the company. That's the way the world says to do this. There's just one problem. You do all these things. You stab people in the back, knife in this back, and you're like you're climbing up the side of a mountain, knife in this back, and you keep pulling yourself up. You got to worry, you got to keep looking over your shoulder to see who's coming up about to stab you in the back. But you see, when you say, no, my promotion comes from the Lord. So what does the Lord say about work? I'm supposed to do my work as unto the Lord, not this idiot boss that I have. I'm to do my work to the Lord, and it's not, oh, look busy, the boss is coming. And then slacking off the other time. I'm going to do my work as unto the Lord. I'm going to do it honorably. I'm going to treat the people around me with respect. I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to let the Lord promote me. And then I can sleep at night. They can shoot arrows at me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they're coming for me. I didn't put myself here. I don't have to keep myself here. I'm trusting in the Lord. And so you choose to do it the way that God. So you're listening for God to speak to you in what you do at work, at school, all the aspects of your life. We operate in faith. You see, God knows that problems will come your way, and He already has a plan. And so what happens when a Christian knows the Word? Well, we operate in faith. We go with what the Word says. The Word says, Philippians 4:19, and it is He, the Lord, who will supply all of your need, not some of it, not most of it, all your need from His riches in glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Psalm 34:19 says, the good man does not escape all troubles. Oh, Pastor, I know. We have trouble in this life, and I get that, but not today. He didn't escape all trouble. He has them too. But the Lord helps him in each and every one. Who are you relying on? Who are you calling out to? We should take the Word of God and not only have it in our heart, but speak it out and apply it to the problems of life. Now, here's the big finale, okay? Wake up. We speak the Word of God and let it control us because we refuse to allow problems to control us. That is our stance. We can't afford. You can't afford to let your problems dictate to you In the midst of trouble, you need to turn to the Lord, who is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. And He has something to say to you. Sometimes, I know in my life, it is, Phil, would you stop and shut up? You are your own worst enemy here. You're cursing everything. Or why is this? Why is that like a stupid old car? And it won't go. And I'm cursing everything in my life as if that's going to make things better. Just shut up. Stop. Bless. Don't curse. I'm going to leave you one verse. This is a heavy one, okay? Especially because we're about to go eat lunch. Job. From the book of Job. Can anything good come from the book of Job? Yes. Chapter 23, verse 12. Job says, I have not departed from the commands of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. Let's face it. You can afford to skip lunch. But what will make it really worthwhile is that you're hearing God's voice speak to you. You can call it this random thought that comes into your mouth. Oh, that's my answer. Now, come on, you know you're not that smart. You didn't think of it. That was the Lord speaking to you in your heart and mind. I'm growing, and we all need to grow till we get to this point that I treasure, I desire, I value the words that the Lord speaks to me are more important to me than my daily bread, my daily food. We can all grow in that. Let's all stand. In fact, you are anxiously awaiting time together. You value companionship with us. Lord, may we clear out all of our stinking thinking and change our ways, Lord, to desire you. As the prodigal son, he got tired of eating what the pigs ate. Came to himself. Woke up and said, oh, even the servants in my father's house are eating better than what I'm eating. And his desires changed. And his father welcomed him. Father, I thank you that you do that for every one of us. Even when we're distracted and we go astray, Lord, every day you're looking, waiting, anticipating our return to you. Because, Lord, you do restore us. Put a robe on us, shoes on our feet, a ring on our finger. And we're grateful. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you come this morning, you say, Pastor, I do spend some time with the Lord, but I found that I'm not where I need to be. I don't know where that is. You'd have to answer that. But I know I'm not where I need to be right now, and I want to get there. I want you to know the Lord is here to help you. I'd like to pray with you just right where you're at. Would you just hold up your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Father, you see the hearts, the lives, and the heart cry of each one who lifted a hand. And Lord, I believe there may be even others who wish they would have lifted a hand, but Lord, you see their heart. And I'm thanking Lord, you who look upon the heart. You're drawing each one of us to yourself. You're not hung up by our past, where we messed up, but Lord, you seek to bring us out of that into a brand new today and tomorrow. So Lord, I thank you for meeting with them, speaking with them, giving them assurance. Satan, you're a liar. We're not listening to you anymore. We're going to go with what the Word says, not how we feel. We're not going to give in to those thoughts that tell us what we're not, but we're going to go to the Word and find out who and what we are, what we have, what we can do. In the name of Jesus. And finally, with heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you've come today and maybe you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You never invited him into your heart and life to forgive you the things you've done wrong, because we've all done stuff wrong. You've not received his gift of eternal life. You know, you can receive that gift right now, right where you're sitting, by saying, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart. Be the leader of my life, my Lord. I'm choosing to follow you. If you've never done that, but you are saying yes to Jesus right now where you stand, I'd like to agree with you in prayer that today is the day you begin your new life in Jesus. Would you just hold up your hand, take it right back down, saying, yes, I'm opening my life to Jesus. All right. Father, I thank you that you do love us. You've called us together as a congregation. And Lord, as we continue to cooperate with you and receive grace, that grace overflows us into one another, and we are becoming more and more like Jesus in the way we think, the things we believe, and the things we do, that we might bring you glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.